Okay, before we begin, just want to let you know Phil McMillan, who we had our meeting, and we're going over to Russia. He left this morning, so please be in prayer concerning Philip McMillan in his work, and we'll keep posted on his arrival and how things are going, and I'll give you periodical updates, or Mike will, on that. But do have Philip McMillan now in your prayers as he goes over to go into that work in Russia. Also solicit your prayers in regard to this weekend, this Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'll be meeting with some pastors, and some wonderful things can come out of this. So I do solicit your prayers and pray that hope that you will be in prayer for all these men and for the things that we discuss and things that will come into play. So please be in prayer about this weekend. Saturday, meet with the teens. I don't know how many we're going to have. I may just show up by myself, but Saturday at 5 o'clock here, and we're going to do a lot of fun. It's going to be one of the more enjoyable. I probably put in, well, probably about it. I put in three times as much work for one teenage class this Saturday than I have any of the other classes, but we're into new material, and I'm putting it together also for our study of Job and Revelation, so it will serve other places, but hope that the teens and us can have some good fun studying it together, because we're going to study dragons in the Bible, the mythological references that are in the Bible, and do a little work about mythology in the Bible. And so that'll be Saturday at 5. And then next week, I will be in Tucson. And so please be in prayer in regard to the teaching of the Word there. Now I need you to join me in prayer. I'm not sure where this is going to go. As I expressed to you before, reading the Bible, reading the text, and studying the passage where the Jews rejected Jesus Christ and the Gentiles came seeking. So he then went to the Gentiles. And in that principle is where I find myself. Anyone that wants to hear me teach, those that have rejected spirituality by faith and spiritual love that we've been doing, I'll go wherever anyone wants to hear the truth. And there is a group, I have no idea who and the size, there are two groups that want me to come and speak, one each week. And one of those is in Fort Worth, and the other is in Waco. And so I'm just going to go at this, what I told them we will do, because I want to get back to Thursday nights here, because I've got things I want to get back to spiritual love. I've been working. We left off in 1 Corinthians 13 with love does not act unbecomingly, and that's where we stopped. And so I want to get back in our study of spiritual love. So, and I want to do that on Thursday night. I want to do Job Revelation study. And just a lot of things I've been working on during this year. And so I want to do this. So I told both of these groups that what we will do is that we will meet for six classes, 6 weeks. And then we'll take a check. They can check and I can check and see where we are. Both groups, especially the one in Waco, if that goes through, they'll be totally new to everything. In other words, a couple of the primary people that are putting it together don't even understand dispensations. So we'll be starting from total scratch. And I've had a lot of fun working what I'm going to teach these people, because it's going to lay the groundwork for, John Harvey, you had asked me, it's going to lay the groundwork for a basic series I'm going to do. because I do want to do a basic series, and this is going to work out good, my going to these places, for me getting a feel of the way I want to do basics. It's going to be a basic series that I've never done and never heard of it, going at it the way I'm going to go at it here. And if the response is good, then it'll be the groundwork for the basic series that I want to do. So in that respect, it's going to be very good stuff that I've never put together in the way that I put it together for these two different groups. And I'm probably be teaching the same thing to each group, but it'll be some introductory to the Bible and to a lot of the truths. And so I do solicit your prayers in the studying and the planning of it, and then, of course, in the teaching, and those who will come and hear that teaching. So please be in prayer for those people, and as well as for me as I do the preparatory and get ready for it and for that teaching. So please be in prayer also. We kind of staggered a little bit on the Fred Flintstone thing. I've got to, my energy is there, and I want to get this done, whether we use Fred or not. And so please be in prayer in regard to that, because Russian Village Missions won it, and then the Inland Missions that the McGraths are with, they won it, and several churches are waiting for it. So please let me know about that. Right now, I'll start the Fort Worth or Arlington study this Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And I haven't heard from Waco whether we'll do it on Monday night or Thursday night. They're going to call me. I was hoping they'd call me today so I could tell you. But I want you to be a part of all of that as far as your prayer support and getting those things under gun going. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study. I spent a few moments in prayer. What we're studying, I know me. One, I get into something and take a little longer than I plan. But let me say this. What we're studying now, especially in the three plans of God and the three salvations and the three that we studied, three salvations, now three faith, and then three righteousness, and then three eternal life, it's so vital. And I hope we get to, well, we will, get to Galatians tonight, and you will see how easy it is for someone who understands faith at the cross to be persuaded away from faith to live the Christian life. And the more I'm aware of all of this and study church history, go over things in church history, what we're doing is so fundamentally important, vital, as to understanding what we are to do to live the life that we are commanded to live. And so let's prepare ourselves for battle. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Give you a few moments to test yourself, to see if you're in the faith, to see whether or not Christ is in you in that sense of fellowship. And if you want to call it a procedure, first of all, of course, any category of sin, self-righteousness, overt, mental, sins of the tongue, and then you move straight from it. All right, I know I did that. That's the acknowledgement. That's the confession part. It's amazing how many people will go into denial, but most of the time, most of us jump right. We know that, and then you go into the repentance that Paul so often challenges us in, but ultimately it's our faith that causes God to deliver us from sin. It's not confession. It is not repentance. It is not feeling sorry. Those are necessary to bring us to that faith reliance on God. But it is that faith that God acts on. Anything else is what we classically call work. If I say that God is going to deliver me or do something for me, on the basis that I do something, I say something, I feel something, that's work. That's what work means. I do it. And then God responds to what I do. And it violates the whole being of God. it violates the whole being of the creatures, you and I, and angels. And it defies the whole spiritual warfare that we're in. That God will do all deliverance and all salvation. And this is what I tried to show you, that if we talk about recovery from sin, let me go to our model. If we talk about recovery from sin, if you're in sin right now, whatever the sin may be, and you want to recover, you want to recover from the power of sin, you want to be delivered from the power of sin into the power of the Spirit. The Word of God calls this salvation, being saved. This is every bit as much a salvation and a deliverance by God as it was on this side when you and I were unbelievers coming out of the penalty of sin. We wanted to recover. We wanted to be saved. We wanted to be delivered from the power of sin into relationship with God. And it's so throughout all of the Bible, this model. There's only one way that this can be done, to be delivered by God, for God to do the deliverance, and that's by our faith. And this is what we're seeing now, is the same thing over here. It is by our faith, our trust in God, and He pulls us out of this. He delivers, He recovers, He saves us. He does it. Now, there are things that happen over here that cause the unbeliever to go from sin to faith. Generally speaking, the word is repentance. There are things over here for the believer that cause the believer to go from sin to faith. There is the acknowledgement of sin. Okay, I have sin in my life. That leads to a repentance of it, and I change my mind with regret about it. And then that repentance leads us to faith. Sometimes, as we've noted, there are other words in here. Sometimes there's a sorrow that the Holy Spirit has to do, like with Galatians. Only one time. We don't make a big deal out of it. But there is a case in the Word of God where the Holy Spirit had to bring the Corinthians to a sorrow because of this. They weren't even sorry of all they're doing. All of their rattling around at night, nothing. Yeah, big deal. And so in one case, that's recorded. But some people grab that, and they go make a big deal out of how we're supposed to feel sorry all the time. No. Then you've got acknowledgement of sins. One time in the New Testament. Because there was a group of believers John was dealing with who just flat denied the sin. Just flat denied it. I don't sin. And so we don't want to make a big deal out of confession. Big deal out of feeling sorry. If that has to be done, Holy Spirit will do it. Then we come to the repentance stage. That's where we change our mind about our alienation from God. And the repentance tells me where I want to move from, and faith tells me where I want to move to. You go back into that faith, and people, it's that faith, God can have God. And it's that simple. Our faith, His work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. It has been going on since the first universe. And Satan led angels against you. He persuaded them to rebel against you. He persuaded them that they could act independently of you. He persuaded them that they could do. And the conflict began. The battle was fought in the first universe, Heavenly Father. We know this through the reading of the Word of God. And we know that your hero was victorious and Satan was defeated. But now, Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in the second stage, the second universe. And in this universe, Heavenly Father, we become the area of debate between God and Satan. between you and Satan. Give us, Heavenly Father, through our faith, the illumination of Scripture, that we can see our part, that we can see how vital our lives are, how vital our marriage is, how vital our single life, our finances, our health, our home, our work, our social life, our local assembly. How vital all of these things are in our life, and not take them lightly. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the passages for us this evening, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness, that we might understand these truths. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are two passages that I want to close out the study of living faith. We have studied the three salvations, and we have studied saving faith or redeeming faith, and now we're looking at the second faith, and that is living faith. And I want you to open the Word of God, if you would, to Galatians, Paul's first book, which is the sort of the grammar, the primer of all of Paul's writing. It is not the elementary thing that he will grow from this. This is the ground upon which everything else that Paul is going to write and say is found here. Now, we closed out last study here. We closed out in Galatians 3, so let's just read it. It bears being read often. So let's just read Galatians 3, and so we can move into our study. You foolish Galatians, and it is so foolish to be persuaded away from faith. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you, and there's that who that you'll find all through the Bible. You read the Bible from Job to Revelation. And I say Job being the first book written, Genesis to Revelation. And you'll, every now and then, you'll come to who, he. And he's never defined in that sense, but here he is. We know who he is. This is Satan, our ultimate enemy. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you, and people, we are charmed away from faith. To go, now we're not talking about going into sin. You please understand the text. What the Galatians believers want here is they want to live a righteous life, and they were. And they want to do what is right. We're not talking about people here who are out, raising hell, and living just a sinful life, however they want to live. These are people that want to do it right, and they are charmed away from the truth. They're charmed away from the way of doing it right. And it's so easy to be charmed away from truth. And you might say, no, it would. Yes, it is. And there's just so many things that can come to play in a believer's life, in a church's life, a home, a married couple's life, that will charm us away, sometimes so ever subtly, from the truth that of how we are to do it. And don't think you can't be charmed. And don't be shocked when someone is charmed away from faith back into law, into doing. There is something comfortable in doing. If I obey, and if I do law, I can see what I'm doing, others can see what I'm doing, and there's a comfort in that. And then there's also, and I can go to verses. See, this is what God wants, and I'm doing it. And so it's so easy to be persuaded, charmed. So the word is charmed here. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit initially? And this is how we're going to receive him throughout each day after sinning. To receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, in other words, by something you do, or by the hearing with faith. In other words, what Paul is doing, remember, let's go back to Schaeffer's model. It's a very simple model. It's in chapter 7 of Schaeffer's book. The left side of the chart is the unbeliever, right side is the believer. And over here we have sin on the unbeliever side. Put a P up here, and that's the penalty under the believer is sin, and this is the power. Now what we want to do is we want to be saved as an unbeliever. We want to be delivered as an unbeliever from, we want to recover as an unbeliever from sin. How do we do this? We do it by faith. Now in the gospel model, this is the gospel model. As a believer, we are under the power of sin. We want to be saved from it. And this word is used in that context in the New Testament. We saw that already. We want to be delivered. We want to recover. Now, Schaeffer very beautifully shows how it's the same way. It's by our faith. This is called the gospel model. Now, there are those who teach that this is not true. This doesn't work. It sounds good, but it doesn't work. I say that it is true and it does work. Because somebody, I don't care who it is, because somebody comes along and says, this doesn't work, you got to work over here, you got to obey over here, doesn't mean the model doesn't work. But just because I say so, just because I say this is work, this does work, doesn't make it so. You and I have to go to this book. And the Bible makes it very clear. This is what Paul is doing. When Paul in verse 2 is saying, go back to the model. Go back to how you were saved. How did you first do it? And people, this is done over and over and over and over in the New Testament. It goes to this gospel model. So the truthfulness of this is in the Word of God. So in verse 2, he's very clear in presenting this. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out. This is what I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the receiving the faith? Are you so foolish? When people say this doesn't work, my response is, are you that foolish? Are you really that foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? And we've worked on that passage. Verse 5, very important. Does he, God the Father then, and this introduces the model, who provides you with the Spirit, that is, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit gives everyone the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who provides you with the Holy Spirit and in so doing gives you working power. If you have the NASB, you can look in the margin. Here's our power. Here's working power. It's in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Does he do it by law or by hearing with faith? Now tonight I want to look at Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5, and this will be our last scripture on living faith. So we have an act of faith that saves you. That can't be improved. That cannot be strengthened. That cannot be lost. That's a done deal. See, that is an act of faith. Now what we want to do, here is, as an unbeliever, act of faith. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. That is an act of faith. It's a done deal. Boom. That dot is a done deal. Just a measure of faith given, and it's a measure of a grain of mustard seed. Now, this cannot be lost. It can't be taken away. It can't be undone. God is not going to undo your faith. Done deal. But now we're talking about our life as born-again believers, and here we come to living faith. Now, living faith can be lost. You don't lose your salvation. Talking about as a believer. Living faith can be lost, but it can be strengthened. It should be strengthened. It can be advanced. We studied all of this in Thessalonians already. This is what we're talking about in this point. Now, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's he talking about? He's talking about work. He's talking about somebody's going to come along in you throughout all church history and take you back to some form of law, some form of performance, something that depends on the performance of man, the performance of the creature, for God to act in your life. That's what he's talking about here. So having entered into that freedom, stay there. Stay in the freedom. Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and 3, he worded it this way: keep it. Guard it. And how do you guard that freedom that you have in Christ? How do you guard this freedom? Let's take a look. How do we guard the freedom that we now have in Jesus Christ? People, you guard it the same way if you entered it. You guard it by walking by faith. As long as you and I will walk by faith, we are guarding the freedom because we are not trying to do any work. We are depending on Him to do all the work. It's a very simple concept. I am trusting you. I am trusting you. That's who I am trusting. And that's what he's talking about here. Why does Paul say this? And people, it's over and over. This is going to be our last text on Living Faith. And tomorrow night we'll start. It's not tonight, but tomorrow night we'll start on the third faith. But we could study many more passages. But why is this over and over and over? Because it is so easy for believers to go back into slavery. To go back into it, and people, they will think that they are pleasing God. They will think that they are doing what is right. It's an occupational hazard. And who can argue with me? Listen, I'm doing all of these things, and here's my verses to show you that I'm doing those things, and I've got them. It's like the Old Testament. Some will see law, some will see grace and faith. Those who see law, people, you've got 10 verses, they've got 25 verses about the law, do, 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 do. And that's what the Word of God becomes to them, is to do and to work. But to those who will see with the eyes of faith, no, it's rest. The righteous shall live by faith. And it's so easy to move out of that freedom and stop trusting God and start saying, I must perform. And then your faith, but I am walking by faith, but your faith is shifted into what you do. Your faith is shifted into your performance, whatever it may be. And Satan has a multitude of these to charm each of us. So I'm putting my faith in what I do. It's an occupational hazard for every believer. See, the law is a yoke. And when I say law, not only Mosaic law, but anything that demands a performance by the human being. And it puts us under that bondage, and we can judge our own life, and then we judge other people's lives, and we get involved in all of this stuff that characterizes the church, characterizes religion, characterizes legalism throughout the church age. It is indeed the great enemy. And you feel as though you have to perform for God to bless. I have to perform. I have to obey. I have to be moral. I have to learn doctrine. I have to serve. I have to do a multitude of things for God to bless me. Were you saved that way? Is that the way you were saved? If that's the way you were saved, then okay, but it isn't. We're not saved that way. Our redemptive salvation wasn't done that way. And it doesn't change afterward. It doesn't change. It's the same. I'm going to depend upon what God does. But we get this idea, I must perform, I must live up to rules, I must live up to law for God to love me. I must earn His love. And unfortunately, we do it in our human relationships. You have to earn my love. God, I know so many people that love to talk about unconditional love, but they don't even begin to do it in their own life. In their own ministries. But they like to talk about it. It sounds good. But nothing will become under greater testing in your life than love. And we get this idea that I have to earn love. I have so disappointed God. It's kind of, if we can take it to the human realm, I've so disappointed my parents. So one thing, I will go to my grave thankful for my mother. We never had to earn her love. They never had to earn it. We were beaten all over the place. I could report her today. I could have reported it back then for child abuse. But we never had to earn her love. We would never lose it. And it's the same thing with God, infinitely more so. You don't lose it. And when I use the word love, I'm not talking about impersonal love. I'm not talking about a cold love. I'm not talking about all this nonsense. I'm talking about the spiritual love that's in the Word of God. Love is kind. Love bears all things, endures all things. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love never fails. Love is long-suffering. Let's get to what love is in God's Word, not what we want it to be, what we think it is, but what it is in God's Word. See, but we can't earn it from God. And that's all God is looking for those who understand that it is, we do not earn that love. That's a horrible view of God. I have to earn His love. We don't earn His love. We receive His love, and we receive it in our lives by faith. He desires to bless the believer, and He desires to bless us. How, people? What is the standard by which God wants to bless? His work. That's how He wants to bless. His work. This is a difficult analogy in the society I live in, you live in, we live in. But I hope you'll forget anything personal in anyone's lives here on tape. A husband wants to do for his wife. He wants to be for her. If he can do everything for herself, where does that leave him? See, God wants to do it on the basis of His work, not mine, not yours. And it's something we can't comprehend because we live in this society where I've got to perform. I've got to do it myself. We're a John Wayne society, and therefore we're John Wayne Christians. I don't need you, man or woman, parent, child. I can go out and work. And it's strongly influenced our relationship with God. But don't go heavy with that. Just stay with my point. God wants to bless us on the basis of what He does, not on the basis of what we do. He wants to bless us because we trust Him. Because we will trust Him when there is no reason to trust Him. We will walk by faith moment by moment. So this is the basis that He wants to bless us, His work, His power, our faith. Don't ever try, I'm going to make this as strong as I can. Don't try to do for God. The best thing you and I can do is let God do for me, and I trust Him. And then you're in a proper relationship with your God. All right, let's look at it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. This is another way of wording the great battle for the believer. The battle is a battle of faith. Now, verse 2. Behold, or as the NIV has it. I wrestle in my office because now I have the NIV and the NASB. And I look sometimes I just, boy, the NASB, that's it. It's so close to the original. And then I look over at the NIV sometimes. Okay, I'm going to switch to NIV. It's just great. So I don't know what to do. I read how both English translations go. And sometimes the NASB has it hands down. Sometimes the NIV expresses it accurately but beautifully for us. I like the NIV here. The NASB says, behold. And the NIV says, mark my words. And I like that. Mark my words. I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, let's be sure we understand what Paul is talking about here. First of all, when he says if you receive circumcision, he's not talking about receiving it for redemptive salvation. He's talking about receiving circumcision to be in line with God, to get something from God, to live a righteous life, you're obeying the law. And Paul is, and when he says Christ, look what he says at the end, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's a frightening, that ought to jump out at me. Ooh, that I don't want. I want Christ to be a benefit to me. So when he says that, he's not talking about the loss of redemptive salvation. Remember, that's a done deal. We're in phase two. We're in salvation two as a born-again believer. The key is no benefit to you. Now remember what they're trying to do. They're not trying to be saved. They're saved. They're trying to live a righteous life. They're trying to be just in their life. They're trying to do what God would have them to do. They're trying to live a good Christian life, in other words. And that's what they're trying to do. And what he's saying was, if you go back and try to do it by law, Christ is of no benefit then to you, you see. Because you don't need him. You've got the law. Well, then let's throw the thing away. Right. And let's lean totally on him. Right. That's what he wants you to do at this point. So what they want is a good deal. It's a right. They want to live a righteous life. They want to live a Christian life. But they want to do it by law. They want to do it by something I do. See, here, God, look. Here's your law. See all the things you want me to do? I'm doing them. Look, I'm circumcised. Look, I obey the law. Look, I do all of this. See, it's you and me, God. I'm doing it. He doesn't want that. You don't need Christ anymore. You don't need him. You see, people, we saw this Sunday in our study of the covenant in the communion service. There are basically two concepts of covenant. There is the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Now, God doesn't care which one you try to be saved by or live by. Doesn't matter to God. If you want to come to God by your work, by your obeying, you keep the Mosaic law, that's okay with God. You can get to God. If you can keep every part of the law, every minute, you'll get to God. The problem is, the law kills, and nobody can do it. Because what you see is happening between these two. If you keep this one, then you don't need God. See, the Abrahamic covenant is he was righteous by faith. He believed and he was credited righteousness. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of grace. It's the covenant whereby God does the work and all we do is trust God. It's the Abrahamic covenant in trusting the coming Messiah. Now, if you try to do it by the Mosaic law, you don't need this. You don't need this. You don't need the cross of Christ to either be saved or be spiritual. Because you're going to do it yourself in this law. You don't need him. I'm independent of you. I'll do it. So if you understand it in that framework of what he's talking about, look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Do you see it? People, you can get to God with the Mosaic law. If you can do that. But no human being can. No creature can. You can't get to God that way because it'll kill you. It's what it's designed for. So if you try to live, to be either saved or live a Christian life by obedience and by, and when I say obedience to the law, and by your work, your self-discipline, you're never going to make it. But the point is, Christ isn't important to you because you're going to do it on your own. And I don't care how much you scream and holler, oh, no, no, Christ is important, God's important, Bible's, no, 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 no. Bible's very clear. You don't need him. You're going to do it here. But if we do it under faith, and that's why in chapter 3, before it talks about the Abrahamic covenant. If we do it by the Abrahamic covenant, if we do it by faith, then what do we need? God, I need you. I need the work of your Son. I need the work of your Spirit. And I need it all the time. That's what this one will do. This one takes us freedom and liberty, enslaves us to our need, our dependency on God. Law, I don't need you. I will do it myself, by my own life. So he says then, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, verse 3, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. I like the NIV here. I like the NIV. Again, this is what it says in the NIV if you don't have it. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. See there? The NIV makes it very clear in its translation of what Paul is saying, and it is after its translation. It gets down, you are obligated. Do you hear the word obligated to obey? Do you feel the chains coming down on you? I do. Now you are obligated to obey. Boy, your shoulders start getting heavy now. I've got to obey. I am obligated to obey. I'm no longer under the spirit of freedom of faith and trusting God. I'm now under obligation. And old people, how the self-righteous people love to wear those shackles. How they are so proud of their bondage and how good they are and how they suffer for Jesus by carrying that yoke of the law. And they're fooling themselves. They deceive themselves. Because they'll never, ever approach God. Look at verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Do you see why now? See, you've got your choice. Let me put it another way. I put Abrahamic covenant. We'll do it another way. We'll put law and we'll put Jesus Christ. We'll put law and we'll put Jesus Christ. If you go law, if you go circumcision, if you go work, if you go where man does something and God blessing me or recovering me from sin or doing anything for me depends on something that I do, you go to law, and that means Christ is of no benefit to you whatsoever. See, this is why the way to recover from sin as a believer must be faith. It must be faith. That's why John in 1 John 2:2 says he is not only our propitiation, but that of the whole world. How does the whole world access the propitiatory work of Christ? By faith. How do we do it? By faith. See, this is it, when you stay with this one, it's always Christ-centered. When you stay over here, it's always me-centered. I've confessed. I've done the work. I've kept the law. I've been circumcised. I have sacrificed for Jesus. I have obeyed. But dear people, when you go to faith, nothing new. All Him. Totally dependent upon Him. Totally. Here is judgment. Observation. Watching. Critical. Separation, devouring one another. Here, freedom. Trusting Him. And that's the whole battle that Paul is in the midst of dealing with. Look at verse 4. You have been saved from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now again, this is not loss of redemptive salvation. Justified by law. By law is this is their goal. See, they want to be justified. If you have been justified, to be justified by the law, they want to be justified before men. They want to be justified before God. We all do. I want to live a life justified before God. So, if you do it by the law, though, then you don't need Christ. See, they're trying to live a righteous life. They're trying to do what's right, but they're trying to do it by law. By going back and putting themselves under that bondage. I'm going to do it by my works. See? And you go back to how you were saved. Were you saved? Go back as unbelievers. And say, for sure, here we are under sin. I want to be justified. How were you and I justified? as unbelievers. Did you do something? Did you do anything? Were you justified because you repented? Because you felt sorry? Because you confessed your sins? Because you promised God you'd never do them again? Because you made him Lord? Is that why you were justified? Because you did something? Or were you justified because you put your faith in God and the member of the Godhead here is Jesus Christ? Why were you justified? How are you justified? Are you so foolish? If this is how you were justified here, do you think you're going to be justified differently over here? No. It's going to be the same way over here. We're going to have experience of justification in our lives by faith. And yet so many people are persuaded away from this. This is the gospel model. Here's the gospel model. You go back. How was I justified here? It doesn't change over here, dear people. See what Paul is saying. It doesn't change. It stays the same. Now, there will be people who will come along and tell you no. There will be great teachers, friends, family, other believers, unbelievers. They will tell you it changes. Over here, you have to be justified by works, by something you do. Please don't do it. Please don't put yourself under that bondage, is what Paul is saying. Stay with the way that you receive justification. Hey, this is how I entered. It's good enough for me. I entered it by trusting God. That's how I'm going to live. Trusting God. This is going to be the great battle for me. Just trusting God. That's how I'm going to live in this deal. This is depending on the power of God. This is why this always centers on Christ, never on me and what I do or don't do. See? So this is what they say. They say, okay, thank you. We're talking about these believers in Galatia now. Okay, thank you, Jesus Christ, for justifying me and saving me. But now I can do it. Now I can take care of all of that. You cut yourself off from Christ as a believer. You don't need him anymore. If you don't want to walk by faith, if you don't want to do everything by faith, then you don't need him. I needed you here, but I don't need you here. I can do it on my own. This is what Paul is dealing with in this passage. You believers are trying to be justified by the law. Having been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. Now, this is not loss of salvation. This is loss. Anytime you go, let's go back to the card I just had on the board. It makes it very graphic. Anytime, here is Christ. Anytime, faith. Anytime you go to law, to where you have to do something, and I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's just something you say, some ritual, some work, whatever it may be, where you have to do something. People, then it's no longer grace. It's no longer grace. If being recovered from sin is by confessing, it's works. I have to do something to recover. No, God's going to recover me from sin. He's going to do it by my trusting. That's what Shaper clearly teaches. He's going to do it on the basis of the cross, but he's going to do it. I want to live a righteous life. So I'm going to do it by working real hard. No, you won't make it. You will fail. And you know what happens a lot of times when these religious people really get into that and they fall, boy, it's so hard for them to get up. Because they've convinced themselves that they have to earn something from God, and now they've really taken a dive, those that do, they've really taken a dive, and boy, it is the most difficult thing in the world to say. Just trust him. Get up and now. Christ went to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, do you feel sorry about your sin? Peter, will you admit that you denied me? Peter, will you do something? No. Do you love me? Yeah. Okay, get to work. No, that cannot be done. You have lost something from God. And it's just, he's got to set you aside. That's the whole theology. See, theology generally, if you take the law away, you'll see so many things that are consistent with that. If you take the grace away, you'll see so many things that are consistent with that. This is what is consistent in life. Is if it's by faith and grace, it's dependent upon God, not on me. And so we never come down on ourselves. We're able to understand a sense of regret and repentance, but boy, move right back into the faith and boom, serving. We live our Christian life, we walk, we live a righteous life, we do all the things. See, many of the things that the legalist wants to do, you will do. But it won't be by the power of the flesh, it'll be by the power of the Spirit. You will study the Word of God. You will love the Word of God, but it won't be by the flesh. It will be by the works of faith, the power of the Spirit. So you see a lot of things that the law people demand and for obedience happening in your life, but it won't be by you doing it in the flesh. It'll be by the result of the work of faith. That's what it will be by. So when you have to be saved by something that you do, then it's no longer grace. It's no longer faith. I don't care if it's a ritual, repentance, or making him Lord, whatever it may be, then it's not by grace. And it's not by faith. So it comes contrary to the law. Okay, so this is what they said now. Thank you, but I don't need you anymore. See, grace is a principle. Grace and work will never work together. They will never reside together. And when you try it, when you as an unbeliever, when an unbeliever decides to go by works and reject grace, they will never have eternal life. When you and I as a believer do not go to grace as a believer, you will not live a righteous life. You will not be justified. You will have eternal life, but you will not have rewards in eternity. Not a loss of redemptive salvation, but it is a loss of the Christian walk, which can only be done by faith. We do not fall from grace in the way that Paul is using it here. We do not fall from grace so much by sin, but what is it that causes us to fall from grace? When we stop trusting God. That's what sin is. Whatever else I could say about sin, and the Bible says about sin, sin ultimately is one thing. I stop trusting God. I stop trusting. I am independent of God. It may be some good works. It may be something wonderful. Don't only think of sin as, you know, out honky-tonking him. No, I stop trusting God. Then he said in Bible class and being sin, trying to understand the Word of God in the flesh. Not trusting God. That's what sin is. So this is what happens. So we do not fall from grace so much by committing these horrible sins that people think about. We fall from grace the moment we stop trusting God. We've now taken ourselves out of the grace into the law. We've taken ourselves out of here into here. And now we are in that sense of sin, of missing the mark. Here's the mark. We're in the sense now out of it. And we're never going to hit it as long as we stay there. Now, for those of you that will see it, I want you to see a dramatic change in Scripture here. Some of you will see it. I hope all of you will see it. I want you to notice the dramatic change that Paul makes in telling us how to live the righteous life, how to live the Christ-like life. Watch what happens in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. It's a righteous life in our life. Now, I'd like to just say how many of you see it, but I won't. But I want to show you the shift that he's made. It's dramatic. Verse 2, Christ. Verse 4, Christ. Verse 5, Holy Spirit. He's made a very subtle, don't miss it, dramatic change. See? We have a change now. First, of course, is a change from law to faith. See, you'll notice the word faith there. So we changed that. We've added a word that hasn't been there before. Instead of trying to go to be circumcised, we now move to the word faith. That's the first obvious thing. But notice another very important change here by Paul. Verse 2, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. But now in verse 5, when he tells us how. Now we're getting into how. Okay, Paul. Okay. It's not by law. It's not by circumcision. It's not by keeping the law. Would you please tell me how? How then, Paul, am I to live as a new creature in Christ? Verse 5. For we, through the Holy Spirit, by means of faith. When he gets to the how to live the righteous life, Paul switches to the Holy Spirit. Now, why does Paul make this switch? Why does Paul... Well, there's the two classic things that Paul is doing here. He switches from law to faith, from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he make this dramatic switch, this very important switch? Well, let me just start off with a very important phrase by Paul in 2 Corinthians. The Lord is the Spirit. We'll start off with that. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to empower us to live a righteous life. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to empower us to live a righteous life, and that is going to be dependent upon our faith in the Holy Spirit. This is, for the eye that will see is so beautiful and so clear. But like we've seen with the Old Testament, those who want to see law will see law. But the dramatic change here is shifts from law to faith and from Christ to the Holy Spirit. See, this is so important to Paul. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to live a righteous life, to be just before God in living by faith. The object is God, the Holy Spirit. Principle, faith in Jesus Christ who is God resulted in eternal justification. Faith in Jesus Christ who is God, or faith in God, the member of the Godhead Jesus Christ, results in eternal justification as unbelievers. Faith in God the Holy Spirit as believers. Faith in God, this time the third member of the Godhead, results in a justified life as a believer, a righteous life. Principle. We live a righteous life by staying experientially in Christ. We live a righteous life by staying experientially in Christ, and we do this by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is how we do it. Well, I want to get into verse 5, we'll stop. Begin at this point tomorrow night, but I do want to say this in closing, and to me it's just so vital. What I want to close with tonight is that each one of us are members of the body of Christ. My gift as a believer is the shepherd, is the pastor teacher. Every one of you have a gift, and mine is puts me no higher than any of you. I have to make up my mind. You have to make up your mind. Do you believe this? I realize that I have taught this to many people who did not believe it. When push came to shove and it came right down to the fire, they didn't believe it. And each one of us have to make up our mind, do I really believe that the Christian life is by faith or by some form of work, some form of obedience? And each one of us have to make up our mind. And I just want you to know, so that there'll be no misunderstanding, multitude of seminary teachers, even at Dallas Seminary and many other seminaries, many pastors, Many Christians, unchristians, religions, denominations disagree 100% with what I'm teaching. You and I have to make up our minds. And they will jump up and down and scream, no, it's by faith, but I have to obey, and I have to do this, and I have to do it. In fact, they won't even say that now. They're getting very bold. A lot of people, professors and seminary pastors, graduated pastors, are now writing, you don't need faith. They're becoming very bold in it. And I just want you to know that. I'm on it. I'm through fooling myself that I'm teaching 200 people who agree with what I'm teaching. I now know that's never true. People can sit there and not believe what you're teaching. There is no more important doctrine for me to teach you than what we're studying now. But each one of you have to make up your mind as Christians, do I believe that this is the way you live? By faith. Trusting it. You'll be called names. You'll be attacked by Satan and by people. But you have to make up your mind. I have to make up my mind. And I made it up about 6 years ago. 5-6 years ago, I just struggled through this. And we have to make up our mind. It's either going to be by faith, by trusting him, or you can say, no, it's in your knowledge of doctrine. No, it is in your obedience and your self-discipline and a moral, righteous life. No, it is by your emotional self-discipline, emotional experience. No, it is by your self-discipline and service. Or no, it's by faith. See, all of those things are not wrong, but it's how you get to those. But a lot of people believe you can do those without faith in God. You will do those without faith in God. You just do them. You will to do them. I'm saying no. No. Christian life is lived moment by moment in trusting God. And if we do that, then God the Holy Spirit is the one who will lead you to love His Word and study His Word. It will characterize your life. To pray. If you learn how to walk by faith, you will pray because you will love God. If you love God, you'll love His Word and you'll love to talk with Him. It will lead you to love Christ. If you love Christ, you will obey, because out of love comes obedience. If you love others as Christ loved, and this is only by faith, because this is poured into us by the Holy Spirit, then you will serve one another in love. There will be things that will happen in your life, but it won't be by your power and your self-will. It'll be by His leading, His guiding. And that's what the Word of God is teaching. And that's where we'll begin tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Please come if you can, because verse 5 and 6 are phenomenal verses. What they have to give to us are powerful. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. How grateful we are that you have set up for us a grace system that does not depend on us in any way, but just our trusting you, and therefore depends totally and solely on you. And the reason we praise you and thank you, Father, is because we know our weaknesses. We know our frailties. We know we could not do it and keep the law. We praise you out of your love, out of your omniscience, out of your holiness. You have set up a procedure where we can live a righteous life, we can live a just life, we can glorify you, and that by the power of your Spirit. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.